Good evening, or good morning to each one of you. It's good to be here with you and worshiping with you. This morning, my goal is to draw our hearts and our minds to Jesus, to think about what Jesus has done, and just to draw our hearts and our minds closer to Jesus this morning. And as we think of our communion service never gets old. We have communion twice a year. Some groups have communion more, but it's a special time to think twice a year we set aside to commemorate Christ's death and what he has done for us. And it's a special time, and I hope this morning's service can be meaningful as well to each one of you. So I'd like to start out by a little exercise maybe and open it up. What comes to your mind when you think of communion? Or I might say, what is one word that you might think of when you think of communion? It may be a noun, a verb, just of the events surrounding communion, whether it's from Jesus' death all the way to us partaking in the emblems this morning. Jesus. Very good. Remembrance. Yep. I have about a little over 30 of them written down here. So, sacrifice. That was one I had down too. Love is another one. That's right. Grace. That is one thing I missed. I'll write that down. Unity. Yep. Participation, yep, good one. There's so many out there. Surrender. The cross, I had that one as well. Many more. Blood. That was one I had down here as well. Strength. Yes. Very, very good. Very good words there. I'm just going to go through and read some of them. I had most all of those as well. Fellowship. Death. Eternal life. Unity, sacrifice, commemorate, remembrance, brotherhood, observance, examination, obedience, humility, redemption, forgiveness, feet washing, closeness, Lord's Supper, bread, juice, and blood, intimacy, peace, love, cross, one accord, union, holiness, freedom, offering, scapegoat, relationship, abide, and exclusive. Exclusive, the last one there being, you know, communion is for our church, for those who are members and for those who have made prior arrangements to participate in communion. And so just thinking about there's many more that we could look at when we think of communion. And so we can see why we enjoy communion, all these good things surrounding communion. And I just want to go through briefly this morning and look at some of these. The first one I have down is fellowship. Fellowship. The name of our church is Waterworks Mennonite Fellowship. We are a place where we fellowship with each other. There is unity. And praise the Lord for that. Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Thinking of fellowship this morning. Acts chapter 2, I'm just going to read verse 42 at this time. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And so this is the early church. Just before this, there was repentance, and there was 3,000 souls that were added to at this time, and they were baptized. And then now we see here that there is fellowship, and there is communion, there is breaking of bread, and there is prayers offered to God. And so it seems like a vibrant church. When I see that, what these apostles, they were, or the early church, they were continuing in the word, and they were fellowshipping with each other, and they were participating in communion, and there was unity around the church as they prayed and as there were prayers offered to God. And just to see that a vibrant church, it shows the importance of a church, of being part of a church, that we can gather together and there can be unity and there can be a time of fellowship. Fellowship is so important in our lives. It's so important. 1 John 1 verse 7 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And so if we are walking in the light, we can have fellowship. If we're walking in darkness, fellowship does not come so easy. And so when we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with each other. And it says the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. And so how does the blood of Jesus cleanse us from sin? And so as we think of Jesus' blood cleansing us from sin, we need to do our part. It's our asking Jesus to do that, to cleanse us from sin when sin happens. And if we allow Christ's blood to cleanse us, to cleanse our hearts, we can have true fellowship with each other. And we can be restored again to a right relationship with Christ. So, fellowship. The second one I have here is death. Death, and also I put with that eternal life. So why do I put those two together? Death and eternal life. Thinking about communion. Should communion be a solemn event? Should it be a solemn time, or should it be a joyful time? What do you think? Should it be a solemn, just a solemn sobering, maybe is another word you could put in there, or should it be a joyous, happy, excited time? I would say it should be both. When we think of solemn and sobering, when we think of the fact that the cost that it took for Christ to do what he did, to die for us, for the penalty for our sin, that should be sobering to each one of us, to think about the cost of what that was. And at the same time, joyous, because we can experience eternal life forever in heaven because of that. Praise God for that this morning, that we can be excited to live for Christ, and we can experience heaven someday eternally. Praise the Lord. Thirdly, remembrance. And I have along with that obedience. Remembrance. Luke 22, verse 19, Jesus broke bread and he said, "This do in remembrance of me." So when Jesus says this here in Luke 22, I view it as a command. It is, Jesus is saying, do this in remembrance of me. And so that is obedience on our part. This morning for communion, we are following the command to do this, to commemorate and to remember. It's part of remembrance. And we are fulfilling that command in Scripture. And to do this, not to be a ritual, or not to just something that becomes, we just do it as a ritual or over and over again, but it's something that we do special to remember and to think about the cost that it took for Christ. How many times are we asked to put in a password for an account or whatever it is we're trying to get in? We're asked to put in a password, and many times for myself, I need to put in a password for this or that to get into whatever it is. And I forget the password because Over the years, I've put in different passwords for different accounts, and passwords have changed. I should have, years ago, I should have gotten one password and put in the exact amount of exclamation points and capital letters that some passwords require. Then I'd have one password. But I did it, so I changed passwords throughout the years, and I forget then which password goes to where, to whatever account. And thinking about this, it's so annoying. You have to, and you forget it. You forget what it is. And so thinking of Jesus asking us here to remember, to remember, did Jesus know that we could forget? Or, and I don't think we're going to necessarily forget what Christ has done, but we might not fully think about the cost and the pain that he endured and just becoming meaningful in our lives. And he may have thought that there could be many other things in coming into believers' lives, and that cause them, they got busy and cause them to not meditate, to realize the pain that he bore, the agony that he faced on Calvary. And as Jesus broke the bread, he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Make it, so my encouragement this morning is to make it a meaningful time in your walk with Christ, and just be a special time. And I want to look at verse, I guess you don't have to turn there, Luke 22. Not sure if Lester is going to use this section of verses later or not, but Luke 22, verse 19, it says, when he took the bread, he broke it and gave thanks, and it says, "This is my body, which is given for you." And I was studying over that, looking over that phrase, and just trying to fully grasp what Jesus is saying there. "This is my body, which is given for you." And so I think about us today, so many times when we give something, maybe we expect it to be, there to be a return on investment. We'll give, but we're expecting a return. Not always, sometimes maybe we expect that. And Jesus here, he gave this, his body, which is given for you. And I think Jesus wanted them to remember as the disciples, after Jesus was gone, and they can look back over that, what Jesus told them, that he is giving his life for them, and also today. The generations down through the ages can remember that. So I was just thinking about that a little bit, just imagining our communion service this morning, imagining if Jesus was here breaking the bread and saying that to us this morning, "This is my body, which is given for you." Hopefully that can be a personal, meaningful time for us this morning. Okay, fourthly is examination. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that, but maybe I'll read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. If you want to turn there, you can. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 to 19. I don't think I'm going to bother reading it, but I'm just going to maybe briefly look over it here this morning. There was divisions and there was heresies in the church. And there were those over the communion time that were eating excessively, and then there were those that were going hungry. There was a meal, I think, that they had before the time of communion. And they were, Paul is saying here that this is not a time to eat excessively, to be filled excessively. This is a time, this is a special occasion. And I want to look at verse 26, which says, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." And I'll just read verses 27 to 29. "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." So I was just thinking about verse 26 there a little bit. "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. And studying a little bit onto that, what's he meaning by showing the Lord's death till he come? And I think it's when we think of how serious it is to show the Lord's death, I think when we participate in communion, it speaks to the spiritual world, you might say. Thinking the forces of evil see that we are committing our lives to Jesus Christ, and we are saying, Satan, you no longer have a say. You no longer have control in my life, and I am dedicated. I am following Jesus Christ, and I am participating in the communion service, and it's a proclamation of the death of Jesus Christ. I read in a commentary on this here, in Harold Martin's commentary, he says, the Holy Communion is a proclamation of the death of Jesus Christ. It is the most solemn act of worship in which the human heart can ever be engaged. So that's an interesting statement there. So when we come to the Lord's table, I believe our hearts and our minds should be centered on the things of God, and thinking about what Jesus Christ has done, freely giving his life for us. And fifthly, the word love. Thinking about communion, love is so evident. And A.W. Tozer says, nothing God ever does or ever did or ever will do is separate from the love of God. And today, God's love is the answer to the world's problems. And we see problems everywhere. We see war. We see strife. But you know, God's love is the answer. And if only those people could see that and realize that it's God's love. It's that is the answer. And I can't think of a better word to describe the picture of Jesus hanging on the cross. Can you think of a better word to describe that? Jesus was beaten and battered. He was bleeding. And his blood was running. And as he was breathing, his back that was beaten and battered was rubbing on the cross. And he was gasping his last breath. That's love. And I can't fathom that. And as I was thinking about more of what Jesus, his life, what he showed, how he showed love throughout his life. I mean, while he was on the cross, he prayed that God would forgive. God would forgive the ones who were nailing him to the cross. And to think about what that really means, Jesus did not say, I forgive them at that point. I don't believe he specifically said that. He meant it. I know he meant that, and he meant that he forgives them, but he asked for God to forgive his tormentors. And to think about that, that goes a step further than forgiving. Asking for a lesser sentence on the ones who were his tormentors. Asking for a lesser, for God to forgive, and for maybe a lesser sentence for them. And that is so tremendous to think about his love for people today. And Jesus thought about his mother when he always thought about others, even on the cross. His mother, as he was hanging there, he thought about the thieves that were with him, and he thought about us sitting here this morning. It is the greatest love story ever told. The other thing we thought about is Jesus, when he healed the sick, he never required gratitude for healing. He always, when he healed somebody, he never asked for gratitude, just did it willingly. And he displayed humility, even though he was the King of Kings. And instead of riding on a horse coming into Jerusalem, he came in on a donkey as the greatest King of Kings to the world. And so in Luke 22, he says, "My body is given for you." And I believe that should inspire each one of us in our hearts to love others back in return. And the last one on here that I have is blood. Blood is something most of us, I think all of us, do not like to see. We do not like to see blood. We don't like to see blood running or whatever. Unless we're trailing a deer, then we want to see lots as much as we can. And we're excited and thrilled when we see more and more. But blood is something if there's an accident, it's a bad accident, and there is a lot of blood, people rush around. People rush around to try to stop that. They put something around that wound to try to stop it off, because you know what happens? We all know what happens. If all the blood leaves the body, you're going to die. The life is in the blood. And so as I was thinking about Jesus this morning, why did he need to shed his blood? Did he really need to go to the cross, have all these people tormenting him, standing around, watching the events that took place? Why did Jesus need to shed his blood? And so, why does blood need to be shed? It is for the remission of sins. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. I'm going to read that this time. Leviticus, you don't have to turn there, but Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. This was in the Old Testament. Here, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls." The life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. So we see the blood needed to be shed for the atonement of the souls. And Romans, now we're going to go to the New Testament, Romans chapter 6. That was in the Old Testament. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Now, New Testament says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For the wages of sin is death." Every person, every human being that has ever lived on the face of the earth has sinned. And so the result of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. And so there needs to be blood shed for every person. And we all know in the Old Testament times, God accepted when an animal sacrifice, the blood was shed, because Jesus wasn't here yet. And animal sacrifices were required to cover the sin that was committed. And thinking about that, turn with me in closing to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. I'm going to read over verses 11 to 22 here, just so we can get a picture here of this. Christ is the perfect offering for sin. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. "But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon Neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. So I look at this section of verses here in Hebrews and think, this is so much better of a way. Jesus Christ came and gave his life. It says once and for all in verse 12. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. No need to continually, year after year, week after week, or however long they had to offer these animal sacrifices. Jesus Christ offered once and for all. And I just was imagining, thinking about the Old Testament, offering these sacrifices. Can you imagine last evening taking your family, getting the family pet lamb, taking it to the priest, and having its throat slit and all the blood drained out and for the penalty of sin? Can you imagine doing that? I'm so thankful for Jesus Christ coming. And as I was thinking about this, you know, the sprinkling, it says, the sprinkling of blood was acceptable to God, according to verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkled the unclean sanctifieth to the appearing of the flesh. You know, God accepted it. It was like a covering. It covered their sin because Jesus hadn't arrived. And just thinking about the Old Testament era, it was a really hard to imagine picture of the priests. I read somewhere there was 250,000 lambs killed in a two-hour period. That's hard to fathom that. 250, like this was over Passover, the Passover period. And it said somewhere the priests were up to their knees in blood. There was that much from these lambs, and the blood, it would run down over the Kidron Valley from the temple. I don't know much about the area, but it was and then it ran down into the stream, and the stream would turn red, the stream at the bottom. There was that much blood that flowed during this time over Passover, 250,000 lambs. But God accepted it, and it was covered, but it could not remove sin. If you look at Hebrews 10, verse 4, it says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins." So it's not possible that it should take away, but it was a covering. It was a covering for sin, but it couldn't eliminate the sin. And so it was like a bandage, if I can say it like that, but it pointed towards a time when Jesus could once and for all take care of that and take away the penalty of sin. And then in verse 15, the mediator, chapter 9, verse 10, verse 15, he's the mediator of the old and the new. And so, thinking about this morning for us, making it personal to us this morning. Let me just go back to verse 22. "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission." So we know that the life is in the blood, and there is remission of sins through the shedding of blood. And so this morning, I want us to think about that. And to think about, make it personal, and to think about that our hearts, just hopefully this morning, our hearts are just singing praise and thanksgiving to Jesus Christ and for his sacrifice. I mean, it was a tremendous sacrifice. To think of each one of us having to die in the way he did on the cross, none of us could do that. And just fill our hearts with love and praise and adoration for Jesus, and hopefully that in turn we can love others just the same. So I'm so thankful this morning for the sacrifice on the cross, making it possible that we can come to him, we can come to Jesus, and in whatever state we are, and we can be restored to a new and a right relationship with him. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we pause before you again this morning, and we're so thankful for you coming to this earth and the way you did. You came in humility, and you came in just with tremendous sacrifice in leaving the splendors of heaven. You had everything you needed in heaven, and yet you came here because of us. It was because of love for us, for your people. And we can, in turn, have a right to relationship with you and be restored from the past. And I just thank you for the blood that was shed on Calvary. I thank you that you died, that you rose again, and that you are coming back for us, Lord. And we would look forward to that day when we can meet you in heaven and we can live with you forever and ever. And so, God, I just pray that this could be a special service this morning, meaningful service to each one of us. And Lord, I pray for Lester as he leads out in that. I pray that your peace would go with us, and that all that we say could bring honor and glory to you. In your name I pray, amen.